time for the Vintage Truth Podcast with best-selling author and Bible teacher, Jeff Kinley.
Oh, yes, and it's episode 180 here on the Vintage Truth Podcast, and we're covering this topic of, is God a moral monster? How can God get away with just killing people? How does he do that? I mean, how does that happen? And we talked about some examples in the Old Testament where God did this sort of thing. And, you know, part of the understanding that, you know, we have to kind of get the big picture on some of this stuff. I mean, everything is about context. You know, when you see something happen, if you don't see the context in which it's happening, you don't see what happened before, what's going to happen afterwards. Sometimes the context, the snapshot itself appears one way, and the reasons behind things, why things happen, are a whole nother explanation. And, you know, one of the things that we know about in Scripture is that, you know, when you talk about God, like, for example, when the Israelites come into the land of Canaan, they're wiping out the Canaanites, that kind of thing, is that these are not people that just had no idea what was going on. I mean, in fact, even Rahab, we talked about last time, she even knew about the exploits of what God had done in bringing down the military might of the mightiest nation on earth at the time, Egypt. She had already heard about it, that God's fame and his power and his deliverance and his love for his people had been spread far and wide. That's one of the reasons why she said, I want to confess that God is my God. Forget Molech. Forget all this stuff. I want to come with you guys, you know, and enough prostituting for me, she said. But keep in mind that we know from the greater picture of Scripture and from history, these people knew that there was a God. They knew that. They have to suppress the idea that there's a God. We know that from Romans chapter 1. They knew about creation, knew about the Creator. There's a conscience that God puts in every person about basic right and wrong. No, you don't put your babies into a fire. You don't gash yourself and dance around and, you know, worship a demon God. There's a basic conscience. You don't just go murder people, you know, for no reason. There has to be justification for taking other people's lives. And that culture knew about Sodom and Gomorrah. That culture knew what God had done. They knew that God punished wickedness. That culture knew about Abraham. Abraham's fame had been spread far and wide. They had heard about, as I said, the deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt. And over in Joshua chapter 2, just to give you just a little bit of a snapshot here, Joshua 2 says this. This is when they come to Rahab, okay, and it says these spies came into Jericho and they come up to Rahab. It says, before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof, and she said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land. Whoa. Now, how would a lowly prostitute living in a low-rent section on the wall of a city in Canaan, how would she have that knowledge? How would she know that? Would she check it on her iPhone? I mean, she get it in the newswire? Check the internet? She read the morning newspaper? No. For news like that to be spread, to filter down, to trickle down to someone so insignificant, she had to have received information that many, many other people were getting as well. So we call that common knowledge. So the reputation of Israel, these you know, million or so Jews who had nomadically wandered up to the border, who are they? Well, let me tell you about them, and let me tell you about their God, what he's supposedly done. She says, I know the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And when we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I've dealt kindly with you, you'll also deal kindly with me and my father's household, and give me a pledge of truth and spare us, which is exactly what happened. So God is not bringing judgment to people who don't know anything about him. If they know about this God, the natural response would be, well, perhaps we need to surrender. Perhaps we need to assimilate and become like them. Perhaps we need to worship their God instead of doing all these horrible, unspeakable acts to our own family members and worshiping a demon God. So again, there's not just for no reason type of thing that God has done these type of things. Secondly, and we hinted at this last time, is that people today, when they look at things like Numbers 21 and Deuteronomy 20 and Joshua 6, the Amalekites and all this other stuff, the other thing they don't realize is that in that culture and in that day, you know, we talk about context, like being in the Old West. You know, you think about in the Old West how there were gunslingers and there were, you know, bandoleros and robbers and, you know, Billy the Kid and all these outlaws and that type of thing. People had to kind of know what was going on. It's kind of like people today who live in very dangerous parts of the world, very dangerous parts of certain inner cities. I mean, they sleep with one eye open. It was much worse back then. I mean, think about in your neighborhood where you live right now, what if just over the hill or just beyond the valley, just a couple of miles away, maybe 10, 12 miles away, there was a whole community of people, thousands and thousands of people, and they were known for just coming in to new neighborhoods and just slaughtering everybody and raping the women and taking the young people and the women and some of the men as slaves and putting them into servitude. You know they exist. So what are you going to do? You're just going to sit back and wait for them to come slaughter your family? Is that the kind of culture you want to be a part of? Well, listen, that's what was going on in Israel. These tribes, these bands, they were like gangs, okay, who had territories, and they wanted to kill the other gang members. They wanted to kill the other gangs. And so these tribes would go and conquer one another. And there was constant fighting going on, just like it wasn't with the American Indian tribes before we got here. That one tribe would conquer another tribe. They would kill them all. So that kind of thing is a part of sinful human nature. So one part of Israel is, hey, if we go into this land like God has told us to do, to be obedient to him to do that, guess what's going to happen? They're going to kill us. So we have to be proactive in this thing, and we have to make war with them. And sometimes, my friend, war is justified. War is not something that is always evil. It's sometimes necessary. It's not fun, and it's not something we ever desire, but sometimes it is necessary to happen. So again, people say, well, why doesn't God stop evil? Well, when he does stop evil, when he sees it in the Old Testament, he does stop it. People complain about that. They say, well, God's not good. Wait a minute, you wanted him to be good. And yet when you wanted him to stop evil, when he stops evil, you complain about it. Here's the deal. People who say that really don't want God to stop all evil, because some of the evil that's happening in the world, they actually like. They want to keep happening. Things like abortion and things like homosexuality and homosexual rights and homosexual marriages and transgenderism, all these things that are going on in our world right now, they would fight tooth and nail for. Because why? They believe it's actually good. So according to God's standard, you really don't want him to stop all the evil, because he might stop some of the things that you like. And the second thing about that is he might stop you. In fact, he would stop you. He would kill you. He would take you on to your eternal destiny. If that's what you want, you really want God to stop all evil, that's what's going to happen. I don't want God to do that right now, because there are things in my life I don't want him to judge right now. You know, I mean, I'm not a perfect person. And I want more time to continue to grow in my relationship with him. And so I don't want God to come in and just wipe all the evil out. One day he will. And that's the thing we need to understand, is that God has promised there is coming a day in the future where he will stop all evil. But it's not going to be all of the evil that everybody in the world agrees is evil. It's what God calls evil. That's what he's going to stop. So he would have to violate every person's free will and essentially end the life of every person who is doing unrighteousness. And then who's going to be left? I mean, do you recall when the three angels, one of them was a pre-incarnate Christ, but came to Abraham and said, hey, we're going to nuke these cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham's like, hey, if you find 50 righteous people, you spare it? And the angel's like, yeah, we'll do that. Well, what about if there's 20? What about if there's 10? Yeah, if there's 10 righteous people in the entire population, we'll spare the city. Guess what? Not 10 righteous people in those cities, and God went ahead and slaughtered them. So God would have to violate all of our free will in order to establish righteousness on the earth. That's what's going to happen eventually in the new heavens and the new earth, and to a certain degree in the millennial kingdom. But at the same time, God's not going to stop all the evil right now because he's allowing man to do what he has given them the freedom to do. And God does have a master plan about the end of the world. We'll read about that in the book of Revelation. Now, that's all in the Old Testament. You know, you go, okay, well, you know, people say today that when, you know, a hurricane hits New Orleans or, you know, a typhoon hits the coast of, you know, the Philippines or off the coast of Africa or whatever, oh, there's a judgment of God type thing. You know, we can't be certain about those type of things. And I really am very cautious about these people who want to just rise up and proclaim judgment when something happens, like a catastrophic, world-changing or weather-changing event that happens to people. And you really can't be sure about that. Why? Well, because it's not in Scripture. It hasn't been prophesied in Scripture. Now, the judgments of Revelation that I believe will take place during a seven-year period called the Tribulation, if you're living during that time and you pick up a Bible, you can just, that'll be your morning newspaper. You just read the Bible and you'll find out what's going to happen next. But we're not in that time. So we need to be very careful and cautious about saying that certain things that happen in the world today are direct judgments of God on a group of people. So we've got the Old Testament that we know happened. We've got kind of the age that we're living in right now, the church age or the age of the Gentiles, and we can't really be sure. And also, we know that God's not commanding us to do those kinds of acts in the world that we live in. We're not out conquering lands and by force and killing people. I mean, there's a sense in which God has called us to merely present our lives and the Word of God and the gospel to the world in the hopes that that will be enough to save them. And it does save individual lives. And that's how eventually a culture is changed. But here's something you need to know. There's coming a day when God's going to do it again. And the Bible tells us that in the book of Revelation, God is going to unleash a series of judgments called the seal, the trumpet, and the bowl judgments upon unbelieving humanity. And there's going to be a time of reckoning. There's going to be a time of judgment. There's going to be a time of catastrophic wrath that's going to happen in the end times. Now, I believe right now we are living in the last days and we are seeing the beginnings of some of that wrath, not in terms of those specific judgments, but in terms of God's abandonment wrath. God is pulling back from certain cultures, and he's doing that because we want him to. We want to get God out of our lives, out of our politics, out of the marketplace, out of academia, out of science, out of the marketplace. We want him out. We don't want him here, okay? We want to take down that cross and get rid of that nativity scene, take everything out. Why? Because we don't want God involved. And God says, all right, I'm going to do that. Here's what's going to happen. You're going to become more and more dark. You're going to make more stupid decisions. You're going to think you're God, and you're going to fall into all sorts of moral perversion. And in the end, God says in Romans chapter 1, I'm simply going to release you to the slavery of your own sin and let it run its course. That's what God's going to do. So that's where we are right now in our world. God is gradually letting go, and he's delivering a series of abandonment wrath judgments to the world. And that's why, my friend, you're seeing the world go crazy. That's why people can't think straight. That's why they can't make good judgments. That's why they choose and think that wrong is right and right is wrong. And so this is going to culminate, and God's just going to simply take his bride, take his people out of the earth, and a period of time is going to begin called the tribulation. And at the end of that time, he's going to bring judgment worse than all the other judgments combined. And Scripture tells us in Revelation chapter 19 that the sky is going to part, and through that sky is going to come Jesus Christ riding on a white horse. And Scripture tells us in Matthew chapter 24 and in Revelation 19 that both the angels and believers from heaven are going to be riding on white horses behind him. Now, this Jesus that's going to return is not going to be wearing sandals and speaking softly and putting children in his lap and healing people of their leprosy. He's coming back, the Bible says. It says that his hair is white as wool and his eyes are a flame of fire. And upon his head is not a crown of thorns, but a diadem of sovereignty. He's going to be wearing the sovereign crown of heaven. And Scripture says when he comes back, there's going to be blood in his eyes, so to speak. And he is going to merely speak the word out of his mouth and slaughter millions upon millions of people who have gathered together to think they can fight God. That's how bad humanity is going to get in the end, in the very end of the end times. And so there's going to be another worldwide judgment upon the people of this earth in Revelation chapter 19. And then it goes beyond. In the chapters that follow, Scripture tells us, and 2 Peter 3 tells us this as well, is that God's going to just burn up the heavens and the earth. He's just going to nuke all of it with this white hot heat and burn it all up. And he's going to create a new heavens and a new earth. It's going to be a place like we can't even imagine. But before then, there's going to be the return of Jesus Christ at the end of the tribulation period. There's going to be eventually at the end of the millennial kingdom, his thousand year reign on the earth, a white throne judgment where he's going to bring all the people who have died before him and to officially sentence them to a place called the Lake of Fire. Now, are these fun topics that we love to talk about at parties? Of course not. But it is an aspect and an attribute of who God is. Why? Because he just is like that and he loves to punish people? No, because the essence of his nature is repulsed by imperfection and by sin and by unrighteousness. And so God's righteousness is what causes him to deliver and execute judgment upon sinners. And every sin that has ever been committed will either be pardoned at Calvary or punished in the lake of fire. Those are only two choices. So if you're a smart person, you really want your sin to be taken care of at the cross of Jesus Christ and have that payment applied to your account. You know, today, when you want to give somebody money, nowadays, people don't really write checks that much anymore. Checks are kind of going by the wayside. And, you know, there's estimations that anywhere from 40 to 70% of all financial transactions that are happening in America today are happening online. They're all happening digital. And when I want to give or receive money from my family or my sons or whatever, guess what happens? We do it through our iPhones. We send it through Cash App or Venmo and that kind of thing. And it's just kind of exchanged that way. And guess what? God says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin are death. In other words, what we earn by being rebels, by being sinners and rebels against God, is separation from God. That's what death means in Scripture. It means separation. We earn it. We earn the separation from God for eternity simply by refusing, by being sinners, and then by refusing to accept the gracious offer of the gospel. And so, no, God is not a moral monster. He is a highly holy and righteous God that must punish sin, and he can and will do it at the time and the manner of his choosing. And he's going to do it again through his son, Jesus Christ, at his second coming. You don't want to be around during that time. You want to be saved, you want to be secure, and you want to be safe in the arms of Jesus Christ. Wow, so that's some heavy stuff, right? And I agree, it's heavy stuff. And we're going to kind of switch gears a little bit for the next broadcast. We're going to talk about how in the world could God ever use a person like you. We're going to give you some really, really good news for this next broadcast. But hey, before we wrap this thing up, I want to thank those of you who are part of this Vintage Truth ministry. And some of you have decided to say, hey, Jeff, I want to help you continue to make these broadcasts and to get this thing out as far as you can go with it so that God's word and God's truth can be received by people and their lives can be changed. And if you'd like to be a part of that, if you'd like to support this podcast ministry, hey, listen, you can do that for any amount that you want to do. It can be a one-time gift. It could be a monthly deal. Some folks are kind of coming on board saying, hey, Jeff, I want to give you $10 a month or towards your ministry, or this is $25 or $50 or $8 or whatever it might be in your particular case. And of course, I'll continue to make these as long as I can for your benefit, free of charge. But if you'd like to support this ministry and help me in some other ways get the word of God out there, then feel free to go to jeffkinley.com and click on that donate tab. Now, when you go to that donate tab, what you're going to find is you're going to get an opportunity to either see a physical address, my P.O. box, where you can mail a check or have your bank send a reoccurring check that several people do, or you can click on the donate tab and do a withdrawal on your PayPal account or your credit card or your debit card or whatever. You can set all that up by just clicking the contact tab, or excuse me, the donate tab, and you can kind of work it out from there. It's very simple. If you have any problems, let me know. Bottom line is, we're going to keep broadcasting because God's vintage truth never ends. Hey, I can't wait for next time. We're going to talk about how God can use you in a mighty way in your life.
Thanks for listening to the Vintage Truth Podcast. Please subscribe and share with a friend. For more about Jeff's ministry, go to jeffkinley.com.